I've got my glasses on today. I've been having some issues. I think I've been sabotaged and poisoned by Elliot, and he always wants to make sure I don't do better than he does. So any chance he can get. No, I've got some issues with my eyes, so if I'm looking down, which we do that sometimes, our flesh will get us looking down. But God is a shield about us, and through him, he lifts our face up. And so if I'm looking down, I'm not trying not to make eye contact, but my left eye is pretty sensitive. So, but we're going to get through this because it's going to take a lot more than that to get us away from God's word this morning. So I wanted to ask a question to start off the bat. If you would raise your hand, if you would answer yes to the question, do you go to church? Okay. I'm going to ask a couple more, and these you can kind of just answer in your head and tell me if they make sense, and we'll go through this together. How many of you go to family? How many of you go to team? How many of you go to community? And when it's answered like that, although it may be popular in today's cultural lingo, it's those things sound a little bit different. But this morning I want us to understand how important it is for us to know who we are, to know what we are, and what we're doing. I've got kind of a catchphrase, and some of you may say the same thing, and so I don't claim any rights to this. It's not copyrighted. But there might be different times in which the scenario that I'm in would warrant this phrase. And sometimes it doesn't always have the best sound when it comes out. I need to work on that. I used to say it all the time, and now I just say it all the time. So one day there will be progress, but it hasn't happened yet. But when something's not going right, when something is not working like it should, I will ask, what are we doing here? And if you haven't seen it or heard it, there's a sermon here a while back that I did about the whole fiasco where I got a ticket and it wasn't my fault, but I still had an issue with speeding. But anyways, if you haven't heard that, you can go back and look at it, but you'll understand why when I'm on the highway and the speed limit is 60 miles an hour and we are all as one going 15, and there doesn't seem to be any reason as to why we're going slow, this phrase might come out. What are we doing here? Why are we going this slow? You end up finding out there was a wreck on the other side when you go up front. It had nothing to do with this side. Everybody was just gawking and looking. I used to have some individuals that worked for me. I used to work at Baker Hughes, and so there were some individuals. This phrase may come out when someone is using a tool in a way that it was not designed, or when someone was using a piece of equipment, usually lifting equipment, that was designed to lift inanimate objects, and there might be people being hoisted from it. And I would come on into the situation and say, what are we doing here? You know, what's the focus? What's going on? Where did we come up with this idea? Who's doing is this? And so this morning, you know, this process of reexamining, you know, what are we doing here? What's going on is, for even more important reason, something that needs to take place among God's church. It's important for understand exactly what we are, what we're doing when we get together, and whose we are. We can get wrapped up in the things that we say and fall into those same ruts that we've always been in just because we've always been in them. And that's not a good enough answer for us. We need to know why we're doing the things that we're doing, and we need to be able to communicate that with other people. We can always get stuck in that what we've always done scenario without even realizing it. So just in the same way you don't do family, you don't do team, you don't do coworker, these are titles. And although those sound funny, and it's funny to say, you know, those people do marriage well because of the lingo that we have now, it's not the proper way to say it. Church is not what you do, it's who you are. We are the body, and we are God's kingdom. When you choose to obey the gospel, you choose to follow Christ, to put Christ on in baptism, become a disciple, and commit that you are going to put God first above all for the rest of your lives. And does that mean you're going to be able to obtain that and to achieve that perfectly for the rest of your life? No. But is that your commitment? Is that your desire? Is that what's in your heart, which then in turn comes out, is your desire to put God first? We become, once we've done this, we make that commitment, putting Christ on in baptism, we become something greater than just ourselves. We're a part of Christ's church, part of God's kingdom. Church is something that you belong to, something that you commit to with, and something that you battle alongside. And it's very important for us to evaluate ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And I say that because we see that Paul reminds the church at Corinth the very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" And so here we have in this one verse, just in verse 5 alone, we have two different points here where they are told to look inwardly. They're told to test and to examine to find out if we're doing the right things. And I wonder if we were given the opportunity, if we were to pass out right now from the back, which is not going to happen, but if we brought in surveys or little questionnaires that you can take about yourself, myself included, would I be able to guess a high percentage of accuracy or of correctness or score on saying that, yes, I commit my life to God? Yes, I understand what this means. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I can say with full assurance that I am keeping that up to the best of my abilities. Because I can tell you that just being up here, being behind this, doesn't make it any easier for me to do it than it does you. And so this is something for all of us to look at. But I wanted to again look at this morning some things that we are supposed to be doing as the church, ourselves, as a part of God's kingdom. So first thing, he wanted us to encourage. He wanted the church to encourage each other. In 1 Thessalonians in 5:11, he talks about how we need to encourage one another, as I know you have been doing, and how great would that message be for us if someone said that about us. Keep encouraging each other as I know you are doing. One of the great things about this body that meets here in Sand Springs is the loving nature and the care, but do we say that? Do members say that about this church? Would other people say that about our congregation? Do they know that? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 is where we'll start. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds," or good works, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you say, see the day drawing near." We're called to encourage. And as we see that day drawing near, all the more. Can I say that I encourage, and can I say that I'm continuing to get better at encouraging? That's something I need to be looking at. We're also called to comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4, talking about the God of all comfort in the previous verse. In 4 it says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." It's great to receive comfort from people. But as we see here, we're directed that sometimes we're comforted because we're sharing in suffering. But then that role, we've got to be sure that we reverse that role when we come out of the suffering and we're brought out by the help of Christ's church, by the help of God. We need to play that role of comforting someone else when they're sharing in Christ's sufferings. We need to comfort. We're called to restore. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think sometimes, as far as restoring others, pride gets in the way. Maybe it's pride in that, well, they're struggling with this, but this is never something I would struggle with. I mean, if they were a true Christian, they wouldn't go that far, right? We all have those that we think are easy for us to avoid, and because they're easy for us to avoid, that means they should be easy for other people to avoid. And since I don't have any issue with alcoholism, you shouldn't either, and if you do, well, shame on you, and you should have known better, right? It's easy for us to get in that position. But then also pride might affect us in that, well, I mean, I can't go to that person, or I can't associate with that person, or they're having this trouble. If I go spend too much time with them, what is somebody else going to think? And I look back and I think, man, I am glad that Christ shared the good news with people regardless of what someone else thought. Amen. That regardless if he was accused of hanging out with sinners, with drunks, with prostitutes and tax collectors, he was going to bring the healing to those who needed it. What good is it to bring good news to somebody who already knows the good news? One that is sick is the one that needs a physician. We're also called to show grace. This, I think, for some is one of those that'll sneak up on you where you really don't realize that this is an issue we have a problem with. God's grace for us is abounding. It's abundant. It's more and more each day. All the grace that we could need and then some. And yet everybody else might be lucky if they get three strikes with us. Or maybe they just get one. Again, they should have known better. And then we find ourselves in positions where we've made it difficult for ourselves to show other people grace because of the standards that we put on them. But then if somebody doesn't show us a little bit of grace, we think they need to act like Christ all of a sudden. But when we're not willing to. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone. I think if we just stop right there, that could be enough for a sermon right there. Is that our number one goal? Is to strive for peace with everyone. No limits, no separations, no divisions of class or anything like that. Strive for peace. And for the holiness without which no one else will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We're almost to spring. The weather has been teasing us back and forth. We keep getting tricked. We think it's over, and then it's back. My parents even took their camper out thinking, hey, this is great, and then had to re-winterize it because we were going to get snow again. So they particularly enjoyed that. But anyway, spring is coming, and that usually means spring ball. I can already see it now, people playing baseball and going to practices, and there's just something about it. People are going to be mouthful of seeds, chewing on sunflower seeds. I used to enjoy that. I don't do it so much anymore, but I still chew some seeds with the rest of them. And it doesn't matter who you are or what flavor or what brand you're committed to, because everybody says, oh, this kind is the best and that kind's the best and those are nasty. It doesn't matter what kind and what brand you get. There will always be that time when you've got a mouthful of seeds and you crack one open and that sucker is rotten and nasty and bitter, and that whole mouthful of seeds is ruined. And in fact, the next couple of handfuls you put in are going to be affected by that one that was bitter and nasty. So when we try to do something good, try to live a good life, try to do the things that God asks us to do, we think, well, maybe I was a little bitter towards this person, or acted a little bitter in this scenario, or because I'm not willing to show any grace to this person, I've allowed myself to get bitter about this. And that little bit of bitterness that I harbor over here in this one little area of my life is going to affect the rest of the good that I try and do. So we can't let that bitterness take root, because it will affect all of the other good that we do. We're called to teach. The Great Commission, before Christ leaves the earth, He tells them in verse 19 to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we were asked, you could probably recite that. And then oftentimes we think, boom, we've got it. I got them in. I told them about the good news. They've been baptized. They've chose to put Christ on in baptism, and they're going to be just fine. And they're going to make it on their own, and we're here, and you come to me if you have any issues. And sometimes, historically, we have kind of dropped the ball when it comes to guiding and counseling those new Christians who are really at their most vulnerable. But in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching is such an important thing, because if I know something that great, if I know something of the magnitude of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't share that, who is affected by that? We have the opportunity at all times for Bible classes to teach. And we've heard a count over and over of individuals that say, man, whenever I taught, and then it was so many years, and I got to see these kids again. Even Steve has mentioned teaching some of the teens now, but back then they were younger kids, and they still remember some of the sayings that he had when he taught them back then. You're making that connection, sometimes multi-generational connection. But that statistics show that that does so much in the development of a child. And as they grow up and they get to that older age, that high school age, and then that college age, those connections that they once had with these teachers that they are now sharing adulthood with and who are still keeping that connection, it keeps them in the church. The more connections that they have. And what a great way to do that than to be engaged in teaching our young folks now. The easiest one on the list, we're also called to forgive. This one kind of goes with some of the other ones. It kind of works in tandem. It's easy for us to pick and choose who we want to give forgiveness to. Thank God that Christ doesn't do that, that God doesn't do that, that he doesn't pick and choose and say, well, you're from this town, or you're from this city, or you're from this country, and so, I'm sorry, but you're out. Forgiveness is not for you. Or, you know, you've 1, 2, 3 strikes. He doesn't play by the same rules that we have. And for that, we are blessed beyond measure. Because the forgiveness of Christ is offered to anyone. And we're called to be like Christ. And as hard as it is, we need to forgive. No matter what. There is no stipulation there on forgiveness. As we read here in verse 32 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God and the forgiveness of Christ will always be with me. And so if I'm always forgiven by Christ, if I'm doing what he asks, if I'm remaining in his will, then if we're to act like God did in Christ, then that means that that other person should receive forgiveness of us. Other places it says you must forgive. We're also called to worship. Romans chapter 12, we've had verse 2 as our theme in the past few years, and it's an easy one to go to. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One might be able to quote that as well, but it's important not to skip over verse 1. Because there's a lot of importance in this verse as well. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship does not just take place on one day of the week. Worship does not just take place on a 2-hour time slot on Sunday mornings. This verse right here says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As long as my heart is pumping blood and my lungs draw in oxygen, I am living. And last I checked, I did that every day of the week. And so if I'm called to be a living sacrifice, Do we even stop to really understand what that means? Do we know what sacrifice means anymore in a country where we're so privileged that even our most poor have it better than so many in the world? Do we know what true daily sacrifice means? Every day, do we wake up and can we recall a time when I told my flesh, no, I'm not going to keep harboring that anger and that malice. No, we're not going to withhold forgiveness, withhold grace from someone. I'm going to deny my flesh and I'm going to act like Christ. A daily sacrifice. And the question came to mind when preparing for this is, am I a disciple because or if? Am I a because disciple or an if disciple? Am I a disciple of Christ if things are going my way and if it fits my schedule? Or am I a disciple of Christ because of what he did for me? Because of what he gave up for me? We're called to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to do it without ceasing. James 5:16 talks about how powerful a righteous man's prayer is while it is working. Philippians 4:6 tells us to pray in every situation, and it's easy to do one of those. We've got good, bad, and unknown. It's really easy to do it in the bad times. It's almost instinctual sometimes because we know that we can't fix ourselves, at least in our worst problems, and so it's really easy to go to the one who we believe has the power. But what about in the good times? Are we praying? Are we keeping that communication line open between ourselves and God? And the unknown, when we don't know what's going to happen next, when we're living day by day because we don't know when the other foot's going to drop, we don't know when that job is ever going to come through, we don't know when those bills are going to be paid, are we able and do we make it a practice to be in prayer all the time? We're also called to love, and there's a great passage, part of which was read earlier in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, about love, about how we're supposed to act. If you were to read this, you get a really good idea of what God's kingdom should be about. Starting in verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, I think he was just trying to make us feel better with that if. You know, we like to think this is church and nobody ever has a complaint with anybody. We just always get along. But that should say when one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These are things that we get to benefit from. We do the forgiving. It's a benefit for us because we are being trained up in the right way as a disciple of Christ. We are benefited when we are forgiven, when someone shows grace towards us. If these things are put into practice, then we are the recipients of a great gift of what God had in mind and what Christ gave his life for. There are leaders in the church, ministers, deacons, elders, and their role, and all of our roles, is to help and equip the saints for the work of ministry. It is not just for those in leadership to perform the roles of the church. It takes all of us. We are all saints working in ministry together. And we're not out up here trying to put on a show to act out what Christians should do. We're not up here to show you how holy we are. Again, if you heard the speeding sermon, you can go back, and we all have issues as well. We're not up here to put on a show and make you glad that you came this morning instead of sleeping in. We're here after studying a portion of God's word, convicted ourselves as we're putting this together, spurred on by other leaders and by scripture that tells us to share what we know that we need to be doing ourselves. We're going to finish up in John chapter 15, starting in verse 8, if you want to turn there. Again, there's this large list of things that we're to do, and what I've covered today is not all-encompassing. Read about Christ's life. When we're supposed to mimic him, if you read what he did and how he acted, how he loved, you'll know what you need to do to encourage, to comfort, to restore, to show grace, to teach, to forgive, to worship, to pray, and to love. If we're not doing these things, we can't even act this way truly in the body of Christ, then how is anyone else going to know who we belong to? It's those things that we do. It's that love that we show that declares to the world whose we are. John chapter 15 in verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Bear much fruit and prove that we're his disciples." If a law came out today criminalizing Christianity, criminalizing those who followed God, would there be enough evidence to prove that you're guilty? This morning, if there's something that we can do for you, if you see, hear these things and examine yourself and think that there's some things that you need to change, that you need to get right, if you're one that's never made that commitment to follow Christ, to put him on in baptism and commit to put Christ above all, then we would ask that you come down as we stand and sing.
Make me